want to invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11. I really want to communicate well and clear and full. I'm going to do my best to not be misunderstood or misinterpreted. And so for that reason, this could and more than likely will end up being a two-part sermon. We may be coming back next week to finish up this sermon. Okay, so I'm going to try to be sensitive to time and material and all of that as we study this together. First of all, I want to share with you some of my reading for this sermon that I think will be an encouragement and a help to you. One is, let's start with this one. It's called The Gospel and Sexual Orientation. The Gospel and Sexual Orientation. And you can see it's a pretty thin book, but it's very, very helpful in terms of biblically defining gender, the doctrine of man, sin, desires, and also giving an exegesis, an explanation of all of the text in the Bible that touch on or refer to homosexuality in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's a great resource. So that's one thing I would commend to you. And then these two are autobiographical works. One is called Out of a Far Country by Christopher and Angela Yuan. And then The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert by Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. Christopher, these are related, but from very separate backgrounds. These are both stories of individuals who had embraced homosexuality and the homosexual lifestyle and have been encountered by the grace of God and have begun a new life in Christ. And this is their story. Christopher was involved in the realm and community of the nightclub, nightlife, drug scene of the gay community. Rosaria was an English professor and was very much involved in the gay rights advocacy and campaigning for those kinds of things. She was involved in that world. So it's really two different kinds of experiences here, but one in the same Christ. It would really be an encouragement if you have a friend or loved one. It would really be an encouragement to you who is professing homosexuality. And it would also be a help to someone who is struggling or who is open to reading about someone who used to believe like they currently believe or used to live a life that they currently live and now they do not. These would be a couple of excellent resources, and we'll have some more for you at the end of the service. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in the lobby. Please pick up a copy as our gift to you today. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thank you. Christ for the homosexual. Christ for the homosexual. I'm sounding really sharp. I don't know if it's the monitor or something, but I feel like if I raise my voice, I'm going to hurt my ears. And I don't want to hurt yours. That's what I'm hearing. Maybe it's not what you're hearing. I want to address a few items in the introduction of this sermon just to set it in its proper and intended context. So I want to say three things about the sermon in way of introducing it. First of all, the purpose of this message today is to urge upon every single one of us, because the scripture here covers far more than just homosexuals, to urge upon every single one of us that life and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment and eternal salvation will never be found in anything or anyone other than Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the purpose of this message. Yes, there is a very focused, specific audience in mind, but the application is very broad. We are all sinners. We are all sinners in desperate need of life-giving, soul-saving, sin-forgiving, life-transforming grace. We all desperately need that kind of grace lavished upon our lives. We desperately need it, and God has graciously provided it in His Son, in Christ. And so the title today, Christ for the Homosexual, could just as well read Christ for the Adulterer, Christ for the one filled with greed, Christ for the Idolater, Christ for the Drunkard, Christ for the Drug Addict, Christ for the Sex Addict, Christ for Will Owens, Christ for, and you put your name in the blank. That's what this sermon today is about. The only answer for any of us, regardless of where we are in life today, is Christ. The only hope for any of us, regardless what we believe today, when we came, is Christ. This teaching, this sermon, may be labeled hate speech, gay bashing, homophobic, And nothing could be farther from the truth. If Christ is the only one who can save you, who can fill you, and if you have traded Him for something to replace Him or something besides Him, and I don't plead with you to consider Christ, and I don't put before you the glory and the beauty of Christ, and I don't urge upon you the recklessness and destructiveness of embracing anything or anyone other than Christ as supreme in your life, if I don't do that, I don't love you. But if at the risk of being misunderstood, I do what I can by sharing the truth in a loving context, in the hope that you won't miss your only hope, that's the most loving thing I can do. The most loving thing. So that's first, the purpose of this message. Second, I want to call the church to repentance. I want to call the church first to repentance. By church, I don't just mean us. I mean us, but I don't just mean us. I mean the evangelical church as a whole. We have some repenting to do as well. Part of the church has been sinfully silent on this issue. Sinfully, woefully silent on this issue. For whatever reason, whether doesn't consider it an issue or fearful or doesn't understand it to be something that needs to be addressed or whatever. The truth concerning this and the freedom and grace in Christ have not been proclaimed and broadcasted. The gospel has not been bathed and announced over this as it should be. As it should be. Secondly, part of the church has been very quick to judge and condemn. Very quick to judge and condemn and bring the law. And much, much, much too slow to befriend and to explain and to understand and to weep and to pray and to risk and to welcome and to invite and to share. And so we have mistakenly understood our role to be just upholding a moral standard. And that's best visualized by standing out somewhere holding up some kind of placard with a very unloving, unbiblical message on it. And missing the other side of holding forth Christ, holding forth the gospel, holding forth grace and hope. We need to repent. Part of the church has been horribly misleading on this issue, horribly misleading through either trying to not be uncomfortable, trying to not have a hard conversation, or trying to redefine and reinterpret Scripture in order to temporarily appease and soften and offer some kind of comfort. Or not really understanding what's at stake, and so not really getting to the heart of the matter and therefore being very, very misleading, which becomes very, very eternally tragic. Jesus said in John 8:32, if you abide in His Word, if you abide in His Word, that is, if you receive and love and live and pursue His Word, if you abide in His Word, you are His disciples. You are His disciples. And you will know the truth. Because you're in the Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. And we need to make that promise of Christ our guide and foundation for how to address this issue and how to address those who profess to be homosexual. The truth will set you free. Third thing, I want to say a word to those to whom this sermon directly applies. Some of you today may have family or friends who have embraced a homosexual relationship or the homosexual lifestyle. My prayer for us is that we will find much hope and grace today, and that we will be further equipped to offer that grace and hope and to represent that gospel and to magnify Christ in this context. As God leads and opens occasions and opens hearts, that we will be useful, winsome instruments in His hands, believing and clinging to grace and clinging to the promises of Scripture. Some listening to this message today or later on may be struggling with same-sex attraction. It's entered your mind. It's on more than one occasion. You're wrestling. You're kind of confused right now. You know what the church tells you you should believe. You know what everybody else is telling you you should be, but you're feeling something very different. And you are struggling with this. And the last place you think you can find help is in the church. I pray you hear something very different today. I pray you come to understand that it is here that you will find grace and truth and help and hope. And finally, there may be some today or later who will listen to this sermon and you have totally embraced homosexuality. But that's what I mean by the title. I mean by the title, homosexual, Christ for the homosexual. I mean someone who has adopted that way of life, has entered into that kind of relationship, identifies themselves as, this is my life, this is who I am. And if that's you, maybe you are convinced you are right and the church is totally wrong on this. Scripture is totally wrong on this. God is totally wrong on this. However you phrase that. That you were born this way, that you have finally found the real you and you finally have the freedom to express it, and everyone should accept you as who you are, like you accept everyone as they are, and And any hint of disagreement, any hint of not agreeing, any hint of not accepting, you understand to be downright hateful and judgmental and arrogant and imposing. And that's where you are today. I don't think to change your mind today. My prayer is simply this, that something said, a scripture verse, maybe a phrase in a song that was sung, a logical implication or application of a scripture verse, or the way something is said, or the way the truth has been conveyed, something will just give you a slight pause to reconsider a couple of things. What if God does exist? What if there is a heaven to gain of eternal bliss and joy in the presence of God? And what if there is a hell to shun of eternal punishment for our rebellion against God and His glory? What if that's real? What if I and every other rejecter of Christ stand before God guilty? What if Christ is truly all I ever needed? What if Christ is truly, what if I discover that Christ is truly all I ever wanted? What if it's true that in Christ and in this new creation, in this new life in Christ, that I don't believe in and I don't believe works, but I haven't been in it yet? What if it's true? If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. And true life is found in Him. My prayer is that you would just pause long enough to think back through the gospel, back through your life, once again considering God, once again considering Christ, one more time. Now, those things are what are kind of enveloping this sermon. So here we go into the text, verses 9, 10, and 11. What the Bible clearly teaches about homosexuality, Christ, and salvation. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that phrase, inherit the kingdom of God, means eternal life, everlasting salvation in the presence of God. So eternal life will not be given to those who openly embrace, pursue, defend, justify, decidedly live a life in clear opposition to the glory of God. Any life that does that, any life that does that, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why this list in verses 9 and 10 is so varied. It means to tell us, any life that decidedly lives against the glory of God will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you don't want God and Christ around you in this life, you won't have Him in the next either. That's the point. Now listen carefully. This verse does not say, this verse does not say that all sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God. because none of us would go to heaven. We're all sinners. This verse does not say that all who struggle with sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that be the case, none of us would inherit. We all, even as believers, struggle and fight with sin. And some of us struggle and fight with these particular sins that have been listed here in this text and others. This text does not say that all who have ever fallen prey to these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that be the case, none of us would inherit the kingdom of God. This verse says that if sin is your way of life, if you would rather cling, or I would rather cling to my lifestyle. Now, that's what unrighteous means. Look in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, unrighteous means wrongdoing, not wrong being. That's a distinction that's being made in this discussion that the Scripture is very clear about. It's wrong doing. So let me go back. This verse is saying if you would rather cling to your lifestyle or your wrong doing, if you would rather believe then that Christ is not the all-sufficient, all-satisfying Savior, then you forfeit eternal life for eternal death. That's what this verse is saying. If you, by your lifestyle, say Christ is not enough, Christ is not Savior, Christ is not sufficient, this is what makes me who I am, this is what makes me sufficient, this is who I'm going to be then, and that's how you act, that's what you do. You forfeit eternal life for eternal death. This verse means then that the condition of our hearts in relation to God and Christ is demonstrated by our lives. The condition of our heart in relation to God and Christ is demonstrated by our lives, our lifestyles, that in which we cling to, that in which we will not let go of. And our lives will be the determining factor that will warrant an eternal sentence of either life or death. Our lives will either display the grace of God in salvation in Christ, what the Bible calls good works, or our life will display that we believed something was better than Christ. And that will be the determining factor. Fruit before God. Good works that are evidence of the Spirit of God at work, faith at work, repentance at work, or the absence of good works and rebellion and self and anything other than God and His glory in Christ. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And this is actually the most important question we must resolve in this life. The most important question is not, who am I really? The most important question is, who is Christ really? Do not, the second phrase in that verse. Do not be deceived. Deception abounds in this matter of sexual identity. Deception abounds in this matter. Do not be deceived. So there's a lot of deception. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of misleading information. There's a lot of misdirection. There's a lot of misapplication, a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of deception. And what brings clarity and what brings truth is God's revelation. If you're not going to be deceived, then you've got to know the truth. So that's why Paul's writing this. Every other thing is deception. This is truth. Deception has occurred in this area because some have upheld the grace of God with no regard to the holiness of God. And so therefore have turned the grace of God into license to believe and live any way we want to and still be okay with God. Well, that doesn't reconcile with the holiness of God. It is also clearly taught in Scripture. That's a deception. That you can embrace Christ and you can embrace anything else or anyone else that is in opposition to Christ and His glory and His supremacy, and that you and God are okay and heaven awaits you. That's a deception. It's a twisting and a disbalance of the scriptural portrayal of God as gracious and God as holy. Some have upheld the love of God with no regard for the justice of God with the same consequence. God is a loving God and God would understand and God has made things this way and God does not send people to hell, and God does, and on and on about the love of God with no counterbalance of the justice of God, that sin is offensive to God. Sin is destructive to yourself. Sin will be punished either on Christ or on us. Because God is just. Yes, He is loving. If God was not loving, we would not be here. If God was not loving, Christ would never have come. But He's also just. Some have been deceived by the false counsel of others who have misapplied Scripture or misapplied life or have delivered a skewed, unbiblical worldview, have imparted that, and so now they're deceived. Some have been deceived by our own fallen, sinful desires. These desires or these attractions or these connections or these relationships have been established and they become deceptive because they are so real. We begin to interpret life and interpret God and interpret Scripture according to our desires and what feels right. Some have been deceived by the falling culture around us that has more and more adopted a worldview of no sexual identity whatsoever, no gender boundary whatsoever, and that anything in the mix is legitimate and acceptable. Some have been deceived by our own reasoning and rationalization. What is sin if it's not destructive deception? It promises life. It promises salvation. It promises to make us free. And it is very good at making those promises. And it's very good at making those promises look real and look true and look trustworthy. And it's very good at making those promises look really promising and for a time feel really promising. But in the end, if it does not glorify God, it is deceiving. If the end of it is in you and not in God, it is deceiving. For if God is Creator and has created all things for His purpose and His glory, that which does not end in the glory of God then is deceptive. Do not be deceived. And then he gives a list of examples of this unrighteous, this wrongdoing that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And for the rest of verse 9, he lists these. He says this: the sexually immoral. And that word is referring to those who engage in sexual activity before marriage. In the old term, now considered an old term, would be fornication. That's what it's talking about there. The next term there, we're going to skip the very next one. The third term, adulterers. Adulterers refer to those who actively engage in sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage or in breach of the covenant of marriage. And these are classifying now ongoing lifestyle activities. This verse is not saying if you have ever in your life committed adultery, you're not going to heaven. That's not what this verse is saying. It is saying if you accept adultery as a way for you to live your life and you are not going to repent or change, then that has become more valuable to you than Christ. You therefore are not a believer. You therefore are not going to heaven. So that's the same for adultery as it is for sexual immorality, which includes pornography. The same for homosexual, the same for every sin listed here. There is forgiveness and restoration in Christ. That's the message of the gospel. We can be forgiven. So adultery. Now, the phrase then, men who practice homosexuality, that phrase in the English Standard Version is putting together two Greek words. There are two Greek words behind that phrase. And those two Greek words are indicating both partners in a consensual, ongoing homosexual relationship. Both the passive and the active people involved. So it's talking about the involvement, the embracing, the acting out, the acting upon. Now, a few comments here before we go to verse 10. It is interesting to note that Paul puts idolatry in the middle of a list of sexual transgressions. Did you pick up on that as we were reading this list? Everything around it is some kind of sexual transgression according to the Scripture, but this idolatry then is thrown in the middle of the mix. I believe he does so because when we engage in sexual activity beyond God's good gift, and provision. And it is a good gift and provision of marriage between a husband and a wife. And again, sexually immoral and all of these things would include things like pornography. We are essentially worshiping self when we engage and welcome and embrace and adopt these ways of living and expressing ourselves sexually. We are, in essence, worshiping self and are therefore idolaters. We are saying, this is going to make me happy, and I'm going to do this regardless of what anybody else says or does. This is what I see is my life. And we essentially become idolaters when we do that, because we're saying Christ is not sufficient. Christ is not supreme. I don't find my life in Christ. I find it somewhere else. We have determined that our way is better than God's. Pleasing our flesh is better than the pleasures that abound in Christ. I believe that Paul lists sexual transgressions and all categories of sexual transgressions first, because sexual brokenness is our greatest temptation and the most common deception. Because God created us as sexual beings, and sin has twisted and tainted and corrupted our sexuality. And because we are driven much as sexual beings, and there are numerous occasions for our fallenness to get into our sexuality and misguide it, misdirect it, skew it, corrupt it, deceive it, whatever. It's the most common temptation. It's the most common deception. Something else about this list. The Bible is clear that engaging in consensual homosexual activity does fall into the realm of lifestyle, not being, but lifestyle. This text, now listen very carefully. This text is not addressing desires. This text is not addressing thoughts, temptation, same-sex attraction. Those may be very, very real daily issues for you. And you may not think they are an issue at all, but that's daily where you are. This text is not addressing that. This text is addressing ongoing, habitual, proactive action, adopting these ways of living as your way of living. That's what this text is addressing. Going the next step beyond a desire and arriving at a conclusion to act out on that desire and conclusion and embracing an ungodly view of life, an unbiblical view of life and way of life as your very own. Whether that be an adulterer or homosexual or substance abuser, like it says down here, drunkard. That's what this text is addressing. We got to be clear on that. Verse 10 says, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This list of sins in verse 10 cover those who refuse to be content in Christ for reasons outside of sexuality. And therefore, because we are not content in Christ, we must have more things. Or we must have a substance. Or we must build up our lives by tearing down the lives of others. For whatever way that we are expressing, we are not content in Christ, and we have decidedly embraced these things as our contentment, and therefore this is the way we live life. We live life as a greedy person. We live life as a drunkard. We live life as a swindler. We live life as a reviler. We live life soaked in materialism. We live life in whatever. In whatever vice. The main point, I believe, is that sexual transgressions are not the only identifiers of those who are without Christ. This is why you just can't stand up and hold a placard and pick out a certain section of people to let them know they're going to hell. Because any and everything outside of Christ could be put on that placard. And if so, you would be facing that placard. I would be facing that placard. We are desperately in need of God's saving, sanctifying grace, apart from which we're all doomed. The truth is that any vice that has ultimate control of our hearts and therefore of our lives is undeniable proof that Christ does not reign in our lives. Any vice whatsoever. Could be telling lies. Any vice. If it has ultimate sway and control of our hearts and our lives, it is undeniable proof that Christ does not reign in our hearts. Verse 11. We'll work through verse 11. I'll have a few words of conclusion and then I'll see you again here next week, I hope, for part two. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Here is the hope. Here is the grace. Here is the power. Here is the healing. Here is the mercy of God in this passage. God is able and willing to cleanse and heal and save and change any sinner. No matter if you are an adulterer or a drunkard. No matter. Paul is not being homophobic here. He's not gay bashing. He's not engaging in any form of hate speech. He is upholding and magnifying the grace of God in Christ for every sinner, everyone. Such were some of you. Do not be deceived. That lifestyle of sin will ultimately, eternally ruin you. But God is able and willing and can ultimately, eternally satisfy you. That lifestyle is not going to measure up in this life. And it's never going to measure up for the next one. Such were some of you, but something does fill this life. Something does measure up for the next life. And it has happened to a group of people in Corinth. And then he says these three passive verbs here. These things were done to you. That's very important to understand. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Washed there means cleansed, forgiven. The idea of being washed in the Spirit of God, which signified, portrayed in the washing of the baptismal waters. There's been a cleansing, a renewing, a healing, a forgiving act that's been done to you. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. That means set apart by God to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That means you have been made different. You have been made new. A new heart has resulted in a new life. There's a new you. Change has occurred. It's been done to you. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. Justified means based on Christ's life and death on your behalf. God has declared you guiltless even though you are guilty. Because Christ's work was to take your guilt upon Himself and He paid for it. And you in Christ now, God declares you guiltless before Him. Change, glorious life and soul change does happen for those who are in Christ. And He says that. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this grace and hope and healing and renewal and completeness and satisfaction and newness and new creation and new birth and heaven and all of these things. All of this grace. All of this that's being done to you and in you and for you and with you is by Christ. Christ has secured and accomplished every bit of it that God may lavish it upon you and fulfill that work in you to make you what you were created to be, what I was created to be. God worshipers, not self worshipers. God worshipers. Not sex worshipers. God worshipers, not ideology worshipers. That's why the title for today's sermon is Christ for the Homosexual. Because it's all His work and for His glory. There were in the church at Corinth former homosexuals who had engaged in homosexual activity as a way of life, who had identified themselves as homosexual, who had embraced the same gender as the way they were created to live and function, had accepted that this is my life, this is my way of life, this is who I am, this is how I'm created to be. There were in the church at Corinth those who used to live and think and be that way. As there also were those who were adulterers, those filled with greed. And they were headed to an eternal separation from God. And by grace, because of Christ, God intervened in their lives and they were saved and they were reclaimed from the deception of the world and the flesh. And they were reconciled to God and they were restored and they were renewed and they were made an absolutely brand new creation in Christ. The Bible's answer for homosexuality, the Bible's answer for adultery, the Bible's answer for substance abuse, the Bible's answer for gluttony, the Bible's answer for materialism, the Bible's answer for will, the Bible's answer for you, The Bible's answer for every form of departure from God is Christ. It's Christ. Now, here's what we're going to do next week, because we don't have time this week. Next week, we're going to do point two. Okay? And here's the five questions we're going to answer. I want to tell you these in hopes to pull you back for next week. Number one, we're going to answer the statement, God made me this way. God made me this way. I was created this way. I was born this way. I've always been a homosexual. You can't tell me. And then that can come in any form of, like, you can't tell me I need to change. You can't tell me this is sin. You can't tell me God is going to condemn me. If God made me this way, He can't condemn me. And on and on. But the heart of the matter, God made me this way. We're going to deal with that next week from the Bible. Number two, I am a Christian and I am gay. And that's okay with me and with God. I am a Christian and I am gay. And that's okay with me and with God. We're going to deal with that biblically next week. Number three, I hear what you're saying. The problem is, I have been enveloped in this worldview so long, and this is so much now a part of me, I cannot even comprehend. I don't even want to think about how can I possibly change. We're going to deal with that next week. Fourth, how should the church respond? What should we be doing? Instead of what I mentioned in the introduction, instead of being silent, instead of being wrong, instead of being just condemning, what should we be doing? And then fifth, how do you respond to a gay family member or friend or neighbor or coworker or niece or cousin or whatever? How do you respond as a believer? What do you do? We'll deal with that next week. I want to pray for us. And as I'm praying, the ushers are coming forward. And we're going to begin, you're going to begin hearing our song for the offering. But the first thing that the ushers are going to do is they're going to pass out a resource that we put together for every family unit. So they're going to send a stack of these down the row. And if you're single, take one. If you're a married couple, take one. If your family is here, take one. Every family unit gets one of these. It says, Dear Homosexual Friend, and it says, Hope Helps and Answers for Homosexuals, Those with Same-Sex Attraction, and Their Families. And it's a listing of Bible verses and resources and books and ministries that we think and believe can be of help. So every family unit takes one as they're passing, as we begin to worship the Lord, and then the ushers will immediately come again and we'll receive the offering for the connection cards and our giving to the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we need a lot of grace. We need a lot of good, soft, receptive ground. We need to see, all of us need to see our desperate need for Christ. All of us need to see His glory and grace. And all of us need Your Spirit to draw us to Yourself and away from all of the things that distract us and deceive us, to find our joy and our life and our salvation in You and in Christ alone. Father, would You do that with us, that we who are born again would be repenting right now of being distracted, and if
there are those among us without Christ, that they would begin to see Christ as all glorious and begin to desire Him above everything else. Would You do that work in our lives, we pray.